I would like to begin this morning by joining with Eddie in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us today, thank you for coming. We're glad that you've chosen the good part today, getting up on the Lord's Day and coming to worship God as He commands us to do. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see today, we hope that you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. Though we do not claim to be perfect people, we're certainly not that, we do claim to have the perfect standard, and that is the Word of God. The Word that is right and cannot be wrong. The Word by which we shall be judged in the last day. We hope you view the Bible that way, and we hope that you'll comply with it. If we can help you in studying the Bible or drawing closer to God, just let us know. We'd be glad to help you in doing that. And it's a privilege to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. Brethren, we have reason to rejoice every Lord's Day just by our coming together. But last week was absolutely amazing. To have six people respond to the invitation, two baptisms. We had a family place membership after services on Sunday. Another man placed his membership on Wednesday. And then on Thursday, we signed a contract to go back on the radio. The Lord blessed us, and we ought to pray fervently that He'll continue to do so. Today we begin a sermon series entitled, From Heaven or Man? And this title comes from an exchange Jesus had in Matthew chapter 21. In response to a challenge by the chief priests and elders, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 24, Jesus said, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? Did you notice that? Jesus said, the baptism of John, from where did it come? Jesus understood that the baptism of John and everything else in terms of religious matters comes from one of two sources. It is either from heaven or from man. Brethren, that should be the standard question by which all things are judged religiously. Is this from heaven? Or is this from man? You see, we shouldn't judge the goodness of something based on outward appearance, personal appearance. We ought to judge something, or personal opinion, we ought to judge something by one standard, and that standard is the Word of God. It's either scriptural or it's unscriptural. It's either in the book or it's out of the book. Doesn't that make a lot of sense? When you set aside all emotional reasoning and things of that nature, doesn't this make a lot of sense? Whatever it may be, whatever topic we're discussing, let's simply judge it by the Scriptures. If it's from heaven, then we'll read about it in God's book. If it's not from heaven, then obviously it will not be endorsed by God's book. And so today we begin a sermon series where we're going to look at different things that have become commonplace. Things that are often taken for granted. And we're simply going to judge these things by this standard. We're not going to talk about some obscure practice or belief. We're going to talk about things that are commonplace. And we're going to judge these things by this simple standard. Laying everything else aside, we're going to simply ask, is this from heaven or from man? We're going to begin by talking about denominationalism. Wouldn't we all agree that denominationalism is commonplace? Denominationalism is all around us. In fact, our country has never not had denominationalism as part of its makeup. From the beginning of this country, there were denominations. Denominations have existed in countries all around the world. And I would dare say this. Most people never think twice about denominations, do they? I didn't. You're a Methodist? Good for you. I was brought up Catholic. Good for me. You're a Baptist? You're a Presbyterian? You're Episcopalian? From the time we're little, we're just introduced to these things, and before long, they're second nature. And we never even stop to consider their merit. Is this right or wrong? Is this approved or disapproved? Wouldn't you agree that's true of denominationalism? Most people would be shocked to even hear a sermon that talks about denominationalism. Is that even something to preach about? Is that even something to discuss? Denominationalism is like American pie. It's been here forever. Let's begin by defining what a denomination is. According to the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language, a denomination is a large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. I think all would agree that's a fair and accurate definition. Regardless of your religious background, I think everyone would agree this sums up what a denomination is. A denomination is a group of religious congregations who are united under the same faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. That is a denomination. And the world is filled with denominations, various religious groups. Now that begs the question, is the concept of denominationalism scriptural? Is the concept of denominationalism from heaven? Surprisingly to some, the answer is no. And if a person is honest and objective, they will easily see that the answer is no. This concept is not scriptural. Let me give you three reasons why I oppose denominationalism. And that's point number one. Next chart. They're unscriptural. If you look at the New Testament, which is our standard of authority, you do not read of various denominations. There is no denominational concept in Scripture. And so this alone really, I believe, answers the question, is this from heaven or from man? Well, obviously it's not from heaven because we don't read of denominations in Scripture. We said at the beginning, if it's from heaven, then we'll read about it in God's book. Well, if we don't read about it in God's book, then it can't be from heaven. That's point number one. It's not scriptural. We don't read about various denominations. Well, doesn't that beg the question then? If denominations are so prevalent today, yet we don't read about them in God's book, where did they come from? What'd Jesus say? It's either from heaven or it's from man. Its origin is either divine or human. Obviously, the very concept of denominationalism is human. And I don't know many denominational folks who would deny that, by the way. They may defend denominationalism. They may not see anything wrong with it, but most will agree you don't read about it in Scripture. The problem is they just don't care. They may be all right with that anyway. Furthermore, notice it's too big. Go back. It's too big and too small. The concept, the very nature of denominationalism is too big and too small. Now, what do I mean by that? In the New Testament, you read about the church in two senses. You have the universal body, which consists of all the saved, and the local body, that is a local church working in a particular place. Those are the two concepts of the church. Universal, all the saved everywhere. Local, those saved who work and worship in a particular place. Well, remember our definition of a denomination. It is a group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. All right, with that definition before us, does a denomination, by its very definition, qualify as the universal church? All the saved everywhere? No. They would concede that. No, a denomination is not all the saved everywhere, hence it's not the universal body. Well, is a denomination merely a local congregation? No, by its definition, a denomination is a group of religious... Do you see that? I'm trying to make this as simple as possible. It's not that hard. In the New Testament, you have the universal church and the local church. Denominations fall right in the middle. They fall into scriptural no man's land. They're too big to be a local church, too small to be the universal church. Hence, they're unscriptural. Now remember, that wasn't my definition. That's what a denomination is. And when you compare that concept to the New Testament, it just doesn't fit. A denomination is too big and too small to be scriptural. All right, point number two. Not only are denominations unscriptural, they are anti-scriptural. Denominations promote division. They don't deny that. They understand that, you know, we formed our creed, and our creed is different than their creed and their creed. It is a division within the religious community. Well, division is anti-scriptural. What do you mean? Well, in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for believers. And he prayed earnestly that all believers would be one as he and the Father are one. Remember that? Denominationalism is contrary to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord prayed for unity, that we'd all be together, following the same creed, the same practices, wearing the same name. The Lord prayed for unity. He prayed for oneness. Denominationalism, by its very nature, is based on division. I fear that denominationalism has become so commonplace that people are missing the obvious here. Does the Bible teach unity? Is denominationalism a system of division? Then they cannot be harmonized one with the other. No matter how you spin it or twist it, you cannot harmonize unity with disunity. And this says nothing about the people who are in these various denominations. I'm confident there are very good and sincere people in all of the different denominations. We all have family members and friends who are in various denominations, but that doesn't change the facts. The very concept that they subscribe to, the concept I subscribe to, is anti-scriptural. The Lord prayed for unity. Denominationalism is based in division. It's also contrary to Paul's plea. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13, Paul said, I want you all to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. Paul said, let there be no divisions among you. Do you remember that? Let there be no divisions among you. Paul urged believers to all wear the same name. Denominationalism perverts the gospel. John 10:16 says there's one flock. Denominationalism has many flocks. Galatians 6, verse 16 says there's one rule or standard. Denominationalism has many rules or standards. Ephesians 4, 4 says there's one body. Denominationalism, by its admission, has many bodies. Ephesians 4, 5 says there's one faith. Denominationalism has many faiths. Ephesians 4, 5 says there's one baptism. Denominationalism has many baptisms. Sprinkling, pouring, immersion, Holy Spirit baptism. When you lay everything else aside, isn't this simple? I mean, you really have to try to miss it. If you were to compare the New Testament pattern to denominationalism, there's no comparison. One flock, many flocks. One rule, many rules. One body, many bodies. One faith, many faiths. One baptism, many baptisms. That's what I mean when I say they pervert the gospel. They produce unbelief. In John 17, verse 21, when Jesus prayed for unity among believers, He said, "Father, I pray that they will all be one." Why did He say that? Do you remember John 17, 21? He told us why. That the world may believe. Please don't miss this point. Jesus prayed that all believers would be one, so that the world may believe. What does that say about unity? Unity produces belief. Well, what does that say about disunity or division? It produces unbelief, right? How many people have you met in your life who are not real religious and they blame it on all the chaos, all the division? You know, you have this group doing this and that group doing that. They all have different names. They practice different doctrines. They can't agree on much. I just wash my hands of it. Have you ever heard somebody say something like that? That's the Lord's point. That's my point. John 17, 21 says unity will breed belief. People will be drawn to the cross. Disunity, division. It's contrary to that. And finally, it propagates error. Denominationalism, by its very nature, propagates error, the error of division, the error of sectarianism. But you could really make a long list. Faith only. How many denominations do you know that preach faith only? Did you know the only time the words faith only appear in Scripture together, there's a not before it? In James 2:24, James said not by faith only. Yet many Protestant denominations pride themselves in faith only. Infant baptism, mechanical instruments, Calvinism, premillennialism, the list goes on and on. I oppose denominations because they're unscriptural and because they're anti-scriptural. Let me give you the third reason. Simply put, they're wrong because they're wrong. And here's what I mean by that. They have the wrong founder. Who's the founder of the New Testament church? Jesus Christ, right? In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Well, all of these various man-made denominations were founded by someone other than Jesus. Are you all right with that? Is that okay with you? That the church, the religious body you belong to, was founded by a mere man, someone other than Jesus? The Lutheran church, by its own admission, was founded by Martin Luther. They don't deny that.
They believe that the Lutheran Church was founded by Martin Luther. I went down and bought a book at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. One of their own books. They readily admit that the Baptist Church was started by John Smith and some others in the early 1600s. They don't run from that. You know, every now and then you'll have somebody like Baptist Larry call the radio program and he'll argue that John the Baptist started the Baptist Church. Listen, Albert Mohler, the president of the seminary, and other Baptist preachers and professors all across this country, they'd never make that argument. They don't make it. They know John the Baptist didn't start the Baptist Church. Even if he did, that's still not Jesus. But they'll admit, this group, this religious group, this denomination was started by John Smith in the 1600s. I'm not okay with that. Are you? Are you okay being a member of a church started by a man? Someone other than Jesus? They wear the wrong name most of the time. I'm a Lutheran, someone says. Did you know Martin Luther said, I ask that men make no reference to my name and call themselves not Lutherans but Christians? Yet, tens of thousands of people in this country call themselves Lutherans. The Bible says in Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffers as a Christian, there's no such thing as hyphenated Christians. Where did that come from? From heaven or man? It came from man, didn't it? Who would deny that? That hyphenated Christianity. I'm a Lutheran Christian. I'm a Baptist Christian. I'm a Methodist Christian. Hyphenated Christianity? Where did that come from? John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said of the Methodist name in particular, would to God that all party names and unscriptural phrases and forms which have divided the Christian world were forgotten. And Charles Spurgeon, probably the most well-known Baptist preacher, said, I look forward with pleasure to the day when there will not be a Baptist living. I hope that the Baptist name will soon perish, but let Christ's name last forever. To Charles Spurgeon's credit, he knew that we ought not to be calling ourselves Baptists. This is unscriptural. Now, he went along with it, but he prayed for the day when it would end. Sadly, it has not ended even today. We could talk about the wrong teachings, the wrong practices, but I just want you to see, I don't oppose denominationalism just to oppose it. I oppose it because it's unscriptural. It's anti-scriptural. And in so many ways, it's just wrong. Think about quickly the Lord's example. Did you know Jesus was born at a time when there were many Jewish sects? Now, they're not equivalent to Christian denominations, but there's certainly a principle here. Jesus was born at a time when you had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Herodians, the Zealots. There were all of these various sects within Judaism. Here's my question. To which of these groups did Jesus belong? There were plenty to choose from. They were everywhere. Judaism had become a fractured and fragmented religion. Join the sect of your choice. All right, which one did Jesus choose? Was Jesus a Pharisee? Did he join that group? No. Was he a Sadducee? No. An Essene? A Herodian? Was Jesus a Zealot? No. Listen, if you don't get anything else, get this. Because Jesus, wouldn't you agree, is our ultimate example? Jesus maintained a non-sectarian relationship with God. Though they were everywhere, Jesus had nothing to do with any of the various sects. He was simply an Israelite. He wasn't a Pharisee Israelite. He wasn't a Sadducee Israelite. He had nothing to do with any of the various sects. Though they were popular, though people liked the various sects, Jesus chose to be non-sectarian, to simply be an Israelite. Surely you see the parallel to today, don't you? There are many various denominations or sects we could choose to be a part of. And yet faithful Christians say, no, like my Lord, I don't want to be a part of these various sects. He was simply an Israelite, nothing more, nothing less. I'll be simply a Christian, nothing more and nothing less. In my judgment, even if you threw out everything I've said so far, the Lord's example alone should end denominationalism. If he had nothing to do with that concept, we should have nothing to do with it. Well, in closing, let's quickly note some arguments and then we'll wrap up. There are some who try to justify denominationalism. Here are a few of the more prevalent arguments. Some say that the other sheep in John 10:16 refer to denominations. Now, if you look at the context, Jesus was talking about Gentiles. Gentiles were the other sheep. And by the way, Jesus still said in that verse, there would be but one fold. Not many folds, not many bodies, one fold. The other sheep were not denominations, they were Gentiles. Number two, some say the branches of John 15, verses 1 through 6, are different denominations. No, if you look there, Jesus is talking about individuals, their productivity or lack thereof. Remember what Jesus said, if a man does not abide in me, he's cast off and burned. Not a denomination, he's talking about individuals. Some say the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 are different denominations. Really? I always want to ask, which ones? Was the church at Ephesus the Ephesian Episcopalian church? Was the church at Laodicea the Laodicean Lutheran church? Does anybody really believe that? Listen, those seven churches were simply local congregations of the one body that Jesus purchased with his own blood. They had the same beliefs and practices. They wore the same name. I told you earlier, the church is mentioned in two senses, universal and local. These are simply local congregations. And these couldn't have been denominations. They hadn't started yet. The first denomination was the Catholic denomination, and it evolved into existence, coming full throttle around 606 AD. Then you had the Protestant Reformation, which brought about all these Protestant denominations. The seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 are too early to be denominations. And finally, some say the casting out demons incident in Mark 9, verses 38 and 39... gives approval for denominationalism. In that passage, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, we came across this guy casting out demons in your name, and they were upset about that. Jesus said, leave him alone. If he's doing it in my name, he's all right. And people say, oh, see, right there it is. Right there it is. Mark 9. Jesus approved of that man doing what he was doing, though not a part of their little group, so he'll approve of us and what we're doing. No. Two quick points, very important. Number one, he was an individual, not a religious denomination. Big difference. And number two, he had authority to do what he was doing. How do I know? He was casting out demons. That's a miracle. If he didn't have authority, he couldn't do the miracle. So this man was an individual, not a denomination. He was doing something authorized. Denominationalism, by its very definition, is not authorized. I don't enjoy preaching sermons that condemn something that so many people embrace. I really wish there were no denominations so I wouldn't have to preach on it. But the fact of the matter is, everything, no matter how prevalent, no matter how commonplace, no matter how popular or pleasing in the eyes of men, everything must be judged by the standard we noted at the beginning. Is it from heaven or is it from man? Maybe you never thought twice about it. Maybe you never stopped to consider denominationalism. Surely you can see. In answer to the question, is this from heaven or from man, it's from man. The Father only planned one church, the Son only purchased one church, and the Spirit only revealed one church. Jesus said in Matthew 15:13, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted will be rooted up. The Father did not plant denominationalism. Here's the good news. And by the way, let me say this. I was in denominationalism. My family and friends were, and some still are, in denominationalism. I had to come to grips with this. But at the end of the day, if denominationalism is unscriptural, if it's anti-scriptural, if it's not something the Lord would endorse, then I need to stay away from it. And that's what I chose to do. It's not an indictment on the sincerity of people within denominations. They're sincerely wrong, but they're sincere. I'm not saying that we always live better than they live. They do wonderful things. Their conduct often puts us to shame at times. I'm not saying anything about individuals, but I am saying this. Those individuals have embraced something that is of the devil. It is something that promotes division among believers. And I'm telling you, have nothing whatsoever to do with denominationalism. As we've noted today, it's not from heaven. It is undoubtedly from man. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, we never conclude without offering the Lord's invitation. Will you come this morning believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because He is the Christ, the Son of God? Of course you believe that. That's why you're here. But understand that saving faith is an obedient faith. The Lord Himself said you must repent of your sins, you must confess your faith, and you must be immersed in water. What for? Acts 2:38. For the forgiveness of sins. If you'll take those simple steps, you'll rise up a new creature born again, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, or maybe you have, but you've sinned publicly and need our prayers, this invitation's for you. For the sake of your soul, put everything else aside. Your pride, your embarrassment, put everything else aside, and for the sake of your soul, make your way to the front right now as together we stand and sing.